Let's just pray. Lord, we just come before you now. We know, Lord, that you have already sent your Holy Spirit to walk amongst us. You have prepared our hearts and minds for the word you have for us today. We thank you for it, Lord. And we just bless you, and we give this time to you right now. Amen. Each year, the United Nations dedicates the incoming year to a special cause or issue. And they do this in order to highlight and promote and bring our attention to issues that we may never give much thought to. In the past, we've celebrated the International Year of the Child, a good one, the International Year of Fruits and Vegetables, the International Year of Fisheries and Aquaculture, and many, many, many more. So I looked up last year, 2024, was the International Year of the Camelid. Camelid. The camelid. Oh, Pete, really? Well, I'll tell you. There was a big blurb that informed me that camelids were the key to the livelihood of millions of households over 90 different countries throughout the world. And furthermore, that camelids contributed to food security, nutrition, economic growth, and strong cultural and social significance. It seemed to me that the camelid was a pretty important part of our world, but I had no idea what it was either. I thought it might have been a rare mineral or maybe an exotic plant or herb. Does anyone here know what a camelid is? Oh, I'm so glad. It's a camel. It's a camel or an alpaca or a llama is a camelid. Who would know that? Oh, really? This year, 2025, has four designated causes for us to become more informed about. We will celebrate the International Year of Quantum Science, the International Year of Cooperatives, the International Year of Glacier Preservation, and the International Year of Peace and Trust. Well, good luck with that one. For our church here at Sea Change, I would really like to declare this year is the year of giving thanks in all things. Back in November last year, I came across this quote from an apparently well-known blind Scottish preacher by the name of George Matheson, and it really got me thinking. He once prayed this prayer: "My dear Lord, I have never thanked you for my thorns. I have thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but not once have I thanked you for my thorns. I've always looked forward to the place where I will be rewarded for my cross, but I've never thought of my cross as a present glory in itself. Teach me, Lord, the glory of my cross. Teach me the value of my thorns. Show me how I have climbed to you through the path of pain. Show me it is through my tears the colours of your rainbow look so much more brilliant." Wow, what a prayer. It had never occurred to me that these thorns, these broken pieces of my life, and there have been many, could have any value, that they could be a blessing in my journey with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, "In everything give thanks, because this is the will of God through Jesus Christ concerning you." In the Passion Translation, it is, "And in the midst of everything, be always giving thanks, for this is God's perfect plan for you in Christ Jesus." In the midst of everything, give thanks. I've tried to apply this principle to my life because my God and my King has asked me to. But the thorns, really? I should give him thanks for even the thorny, horrible times. It's hard to give thanks for thorns that stab and bite and tear and make your heart bleed. It's just really hard. I think it's asking an awful lot. We often thank God for being with us during those hard times and for his blessing and provision and protection in difficult places, for getting us through, for delivering us out of the thorn bushes of our lives. So many times I'm sure we've all said, "Thank you, Lord, for getting me through that terrible place." But have we ever thanked him for allowing us to be in those terrible places? Have we thanked him for those specific thorns, that pain, that illness, that death? This man, George Matheson, says, "Lord, teach me the value of my thorns." The value of thorns. Is it even possible they have value? Have you thought about why roses, such beautiful blooms, have such hideous, ugly, spiteful thorns? And I have some on display for you today. Well, it's to protect the flower from predators. Thorns make roses more precious. The sweet aroma draws the predator to the rose, but the thorns prevent it from being eaten. For the most part, nothing can eat those horrible, sharp thorns. Except goats, they eat everything. Like the rose, we have a sweet aroma too. It's the sweet aroma of Christ in us. And our predator, the enemy of our soul, is definitely drawn to that sweet scent. Somehow, in God's amazing wisdom and providence, the thorns in our lives draw us closer to him. In those dark times when everything else seems to leave us alone and dry, we learn that we have to totally rely on him. And as we cling to him, the enemy is kept at bay. Jesus wore thorns, a crown of thorns thrust onto his head in painful mockery of his kingship. And those thorns are part of his identity. And they identify with our thorns, the result of living in a sinful, mocking, fallen world. He sees my suffering because he has suffered. He knows my pain because he felt pain. And he sees and knows yours too. So why should we thank God for the thorns? Because those thorns of desperate brokenness teach us of his immeasurable love. They join us to his compassion. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Those two words don't seem to go together, do they? Cross and joy. The cross speaks of pain and suffering and shame and ridicule and rejection and public humiliation. Crucifixion meant a slow, agonizing death that often lasted for several days. There was nothing beautiful or humane about death on the cross. It was the worst kind of torture for the worst kind of criminal. Where is the joy in that kind of death? But Jesus went willingly to the cross. He endured the pain and despised the shame that he might obtain the joy that would be his afterwards. Did Jesus enjoy the cross? No. But he endured it for what would come later. Did he enjoy the shame? No. But he scorned it for what would come from it. We see in this verse his joy in obeying his Father's will, the joy of completing the work of redemption, the joy of bringing great glory to his Father, the joy of triumphing over death, and the joy of knowing that we would be his. All this joy came at the cost of the cross. We can be thankful that our Lord can be trusted during these terrible times of anguish. 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9 says, "We are pressed down on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. For those who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies." Poet and philosopher Henry David Thoreau said this: "It is not what you look at that matters, it's what you see. Your world is your perspective, and Jesus gives us a new perspective. You see, your world is not your oyster. It is your garden. It is your place for caring. It is your table for learning to serve others. Our enemies are not to be hated. Rather, they are to be seen as a love project. Our sicknesses are not a punishment, but an opportunity for us to refuel ourselves with the kindness of others. Our troubles are invitations for God to demonstrate his power and for us to grow our patience, our faith, and our spirit." Stop and look around with the eyes of hope and faith. Your glass is neither half full nor half empty. If you take a good look, a good, long, honest look, you will see your life is overflowing. From the day that he was born, Jesus walked in the shadow of the cross. We can never be truly grateful for life, life everlasting, that is, without seriously considering Calvary. Jesus surrendered his life in order for us to be thankful for life itself. Psalm 116, 12 and 13 says, "So what can I ever give back to repay him for all the blessings he has poured out on me? I will lift up his cup of salvation and I will praise him extravagantly for all he has done for me."